Good morning.
Good morning.
It's a delight to see old friends and new ones. Rebecca and I are delighted to be here, and I bring you greetings from the brethren in Kingsport. We appreciate y'all so much. Turn this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 5. Genesis, chapter 5. And let's bow together before we begin our lesson. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning seeking to worship thee. We're so very grateful for every opportunity to gather at thy feet. We pray you'll meet with us and that you'll teach us. And Lord, give us a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Paul Mendy as they're away, and bless Paul as he preaches. And Lord, bless those who need thee especially, that are ill and grieving. And Lord, you know our problems before we speak them. We depend upon thee for peace and rest and comfort in all things. Now meet with us again, we pray, in Christ's name. Forgive us of our sins. Amen. Every word in this book, in the Bible, is important. Each and every word. It's a guide, what you call a guidepost, to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you come up Interstate 81 from Knoxville, you'll come to this big old sign and it says Kingsport that-a-way. That's a guidepost. If you keep on coming, you'll get to Interstate 581 and there'll be a big old sign that says Roanoke. That's a guidepost. And you go a little ways and you're on 220 and you're coming down the road and all of a sudden last night we saw Rocky Mount. That's a guidepost. If you want to get where you're going, follow the guidepost. And in order to find the way, in order to follow the Word to the Lord Jesus Christ, look in the Word. Not all the guideposts are as obvious as others. You ever been going down a road and just talking and going, all of a sudden you look up and whew, you just blew right by your exit? Some are not as obvious as others. And that's why God gives pastors, preachers, and teachers who are faithful to help His people find Christ in the Word. To help His people find Christ who is the way. How often has your pastor taken a passage or a verse or even just one word, and through study and prayer, he's been enabled to point God's people to Christ. Our Lord, He really is on every page of this book. He's in every verse. He's in every word. The reason it's called the Holy Bible is because every single word is holy. I noticed recently that there's not only just a lot of words in the Bible, you know, there's a lot of numbers in the Bible. And these numbers got to be important too, or they wouldn't be in there. We usually think of numbers and words as two different things, but they're not in God's Word. You know, with regard to a man named Methuselah, now he's supposed to have lived longer than anybody who ever lived. And if you look here in Genesis 5, verse 27, it tells us something about Methuselah. A number. It says, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. Now, hold that place. And don't turn away from it yet. But most folks, we set a lot of importance in regard to how long we've lived, how long we've been alive. And for the life of me, I don't understand how Methuselah kept track of all those years. And I'm not sure he did. I'm not sure when the time came he knew how old he was. And I know somebody who did. Do we realize that our God is keeping track, not just of Methuselah's years, but everybody else's as well. And he still is. Now hold this Genesis 5 and turn over to Job 14. To the book of Job. Chapter 14. Rebecca's got this newfangled thing that she puts on her wrist and she goes walking. And one day recently she came in and told me, said, "You know, I walked over 8,500 steps." And a few days later she said it was over 10,000 today. And I thought, wow, that's not only a lot of steps. I don't know how that thing works. I don't know how it counts them all. More amazing still is that our God is keeping track of every step that every one of His children takes. He knows how many we've taken, and He knows how many we will take. He's not keeping track just of our years, but all our steps. Look what Job said in Job 14:16. If Job 14:16, here it is. "For now thou numberest my steps." Now there it is. Isn't it plainly stated there? God's counting the steps of His people. But that's not all He's counting. Look at the rest of that verse. "For now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin?" Now there's that's a pretty sobering statement right there. God's not only got our years numbered, our days numbered, our steps numbered. He's got a book in which is written every sin every one of us has ever committed. Why does He do that? Because they've got to be paid for. That's the only reason to keep that number in a book, is they've got to be paid for. What's the penalty for that? There's only one. Death. Death. Turn back to Genesis 5 again. Methuselah lived 969 years. What's it say next? "And he died." Why? He was a sinner. And it doesn't matter who you look up. If you go down a few verses to verse 31, it says all the days of a man named Lamech were 777 years. That's a lot of years too. But what happened? And he died. Why? He's just like us. God knows all the days and years we've lived, and He knows every sin we've ever committed. Turn back a little bit to Genesis 1. That's the problem that the numbers show, is that we've sinned. We must pay for them, and the penalty is death. But now the cure is also in the numbers. Let me give you some good news of the gospel by the numbers. And the first number I want us to look at is one. One. The Word of God clearly teaches that there is one God. Just one. If you look at Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God." In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God. It's important to notice what it does not say. There's no S on God. It's not "in the beginning, the gods." The Romans and the Greeks and all the rest of them got it all wrong, folks. In the beginning, God. There is one God. Now turn over to James chapter 2. I would entreat everyone who hears this to not reject this simple principle. There is one God. We realize from the scriptures as well that there's many heavenly beings. There's many angels. The Apostle Paul went to heaven. He got a pre-incarnate visit to heaven. And when he got up there, I can only imagine what he saw. I mean, he saw God on the throne. But then he couldn't help but notice other things. And he saw all these heavenly beings, these angels. And apparently he decided he'd try to count them. And he looks over here and he goes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. He said, that looks like a whole legion. The Romans had legions, and there was 3,000 or more in each legion. He said, that looks like a whole legion. He said, and there's another legion there, and another one, another one, another one, and another one, another one, another one, another one. And he finally just put up his hand and said, I can't number them. He said, there's so many I can't number. I don't know a number big enough. And we know that there's a big number of angels in heaven. And we also know there's a number that fell. You know what all of them have in common? They have seen God. And do you know what they know? There is one God. And look, when that's told to us in James 2, verse 19, what it says about it. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. We do well to believe that. Not just because it's true, but look what else it says. Thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils, the fallen angels, they also believe and look up here. They believe and go, there is one God. It might do us some good to tremble at that thought too. There is one God with whom we have to do. We'd be wise to believe and fall down and worship at the feet of the one God. Now there's a lot of scriptures to support this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to quote you a few as you're finding Ephesians 4. 1 Corinthians 8 says, there is none other God but one. 1 Timothy 2 says, for there is one God. Deuteronomy 6 says, the Lord our God is one Lord. This one God, He's almighty, He's all-knowing, He's holy, He's righteous, He's wisdom, He's unchangeable, He's gracious and merciful and just. But there is all that in one God. Mark 12 says, the Lord our God is one Lord. But now listen to this next verse very carefully. In John 10, it says, our Lord Himself said this. He said, I and my Father are one. That sounds like more than one in a way, doesn't it? This verse says one God, but now that really sounds like more than one God. Look at Ephesians 4. Verse 4 says, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. That's powerful scripture for the point I'm trying to make. But it sort of sounds like maybe there's more than one, doesn't it? And that's not to confuse us. Turn to Matthew 28. To understand the mysteries, we look to the Word. This sounds like a mystery. It's very mysterious unless God shows us His way. who He is. And that brings me to the next number, which is 3. The number 1, and now we're going to look at the number 3. The first indication in the Scripture that God is one, but more than one, is Genesis 1:26. He immediately says, "Let us make man." Now, us is more than one, isn't it? So who was saying that? Who was the us in Genesis 1? And many verses clarify this, but I'm going to clear it up real quick here. Have you got Matthew 28, verse 18? Matthew 28, verse 18. "And Jesus Christ Himself came and spake unto His disciples, those He would teach, those to whom He would reveal Himself," just like us. We're here this morning hoping to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And look what He said to him. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father," that's one, "and the Son," that's two, "and the Holy Ghost," that's three, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." He said, "I've got something important to teach you." To his disciples, he said, "There's three, and they're one." Now, just going to take a minute here and step aside, and I want to emphasize this point about every word in this book. It's so important. Did you see the word there in verse 20? Did you read it always? I've heard it read like that often, and that's okay. It's okay. He said, it's okay to think He's with us always, because He is. Doesn't matter if it's morning or afternoon or evening or nighttime, He's always with His people. Doesn't matter when we're infants or children or young people or mature or old, He's always with His people. But that's not what this says. This says, "I'm with you always. That means whether you're having a good time or a bad time, always. Whether it's a happy time or a sad time, whether it's heartbreaking time, whether it's a safe time or a dangerous time, whether it's in joy or peace, trial or torment, rich or poor, whatever that time is, always, all the way it can be for us. In the beginning of the year and the end of the year, the beginning of the years, the end of years. In healthy years and sickly years and dying years. Always." He says, I'm always with you, but I'm with you in all way, whatever it is. And that's some comfort you can pack home and take, and pack up and take home with you. And that's all in one little word. Well, there's many analogies I looked up that fellows preachers trying to explain what this 3-in-1 means. And it's an unexplainable matter. Turn to Isaiah 45. And as you're turning to that, I'll give you what I appeared to me to be the best illustration. We all know what water is, right? That scientists call it H2O. Water. But do we realize that water can exist as a liquid? It can exist as a solid, ice, and it can exist as a vapor in steam. We all realize that it can accomplish different things. Water as a liquid can quench your thirst. Water as ice can cool or even heal. And water as vapor can even cleanse. But it's all still water. Now that's, I'm trying to explain something that can't be explained, so you forgive me, but that's the best illustration. But there's no real explanation for the 3-in-1. So what is the revealed purpose of the 3-in-1 God? All men and women will live a set number of years and days, and then they die because of sin. We die physically, and then we await eternal death. But God, the one God, determined to save and redeem a people from their sin. And they all three agreed. All three said, God the Father, He chose the people. He said, I'm going to choose who I'm going to save. And God the Son said, Father, I'll go get them. I'll live the perfect life they need. Give it to them. And then I'll die the death they deserve. I'll redeem them. And then God the Spirit said, Father and Son, I'll go down there and show them who we are. And I'll fetch them home. All three have the identical purpose to redeem God's people. And they never fail. They cannot fail. Why? They are God. The one God. They all have the identical purpose. They are God. The one God, the three in one God, no one can by nature comprehend. This is something I can't explain to you. It's just not possible. But our Lord, His Spirit, can reveal it to us. He can teach us. He can show us. We can have our eyes open. We can have our ears opened. We can understand some in our minds. But in order to believe with the heart, God the Spirit must come and reveal it to us. And look here at Isaiah 48, verse 16, what this says. Now this is the prophet Isaiah many, many, many years before our Lord ever came to this earth. And look what our Lord told him to say in Isaiah 48:16. He said, Come ye near unto me. It's as if He's going to whisper this, not in the ear, but in the heart. He says, Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. He said, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I. What's the first thing He said? In the beginning, God. And now the Lord God and His Spirit have sent me. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee the prophet, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. What's the way? God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what's the gateway for us? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're always looking in this book for another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to Genesis chapter 2, and I'm going to give you the last number. We've considered 1, and we've considered 3. Now let's consider the number 2. In Genesis 2, verse 22, early in the Scriptures is this principle and purpose of marriage established as a union of two people. And look what it says in Genesis 2, 22. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made He a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Wait a minute, I thought there was two of them, a man and a woman here. Yeah. And now they're one. They've been married. They've been married. Turn to Ephesians 5. Our Lord said in Matthew 19, He said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain, that's another word for two, and they twain shall be one flesh. And I don't have to explain to a happily married couple how two can be one. I mean, from the minute the pastor says, you may kiss your bride, y'all kiss and hug, now the two are one. Forevermore. Forever. And all married couples understand embracing one another, that the two become one. A joyous marriage is a dear picture of Christ and His people, how two can become one. But to understand, much less believe, that God's people in Christ have a spiritual union is again a mystery that only God's Holy Spirit can reveal. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 30. For this cause, or verse 30, for we are members of His body. That's how much the marriage is here. We are members of His body, of His flesh, and His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery again. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. The whole purpose of marriage is a picture of what the relationship is going to be. And I suspect there are those who are not so happily married or not married at all and think, this is how it's going to be? Well, it's just a picture. The reality is going to be so much better. The best marriage that ever existed, I promise, is not going to be anything compared to what it is to be one with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, He has a bride, and He's already married her. The two are already one. He has already removed all her blemishes. Her sin's gone. And He has already made her perfect. She's righteous and holy, and He loves her perfectly. He has given her life all ways and all way. He is coming for her soon. Why? So the two can be one. Eternally. You say, that sort of sounds like a fairy tale. Oh, it's way better than that. It's going to be way better than that. This living happily ever after, boy, we don't have a clue. I'm sorry, we just don't have a clue. But what 1, 3, and 2 really comes down to, everyone that the Father chose, everyone that the Son saved, and everyone that the Spirit reveals it to, that's the gospel by the numbers. Now, you say, how important are numbers? Well, let's turn to the book of Numbers. The fifth book of the Bible, God chose to name numbers. All three of the one God proclaim that the two have already been made one. You need to hear that again? All three of the one God proclaim that the two have already been made one. God's people can't fully understand, but we can believe by the grace of God the truth when we hear it. And perhaps the most familiar verse of Scripture that's quoted maybe more than any other in all the churches of this land is found in the book of Numbers. Have you got Numbers 6, verse 22? And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise shall you bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. If we want some peace, let's rest in God, the one God who is three in one and has made us, His people, two into one with the Lord Jesus Christ. I have an impossible task this morning to try to explain the Trinity, but God's people hopefully will understand and believe on Christ. All right, we'll take our break.